Join me and stand briefly for the reading of the word of the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 22. 2 Samuel chapter number 22. Let's start at verse number 1. The Bible says that David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And with the help of the Holy Ghost this morning, I want to preach to you, my song has a story. My song has a story. If you're going to help me preach this morning, would you say in Jesus' name? You said you would help, not me. Amen. Let's enjoy the word of the Lord together this morning. Is that all right? God bless you. You can be seated. Much of 2 Samuel chapter number 22 is a direct correlation with a few minor differences, but many theologians believe that this is a second time that David recounts a psalm that he wrote. It correlates almost verse to verse to Psalm chapter number 18. And as David begins to look back over the history of all that God has brought him through, his heart and his mind returns to a psalm, a song that he wrote for the Lord, recounting the might of his God, recounting the delivering power of his God, recounting the reality that it was the Lord that delivered him from death, remembering quickly that it was the Lord that had enabled him in battle, and understanding without any question in his mind that it was the Lord that had elevated him in his kingdom to fulfill the purpose and the promise of God. David had some assurity in his life and in his mind that made him write some things down so that here at Saul or at 2 Samuel chapter 22, just before we see one chapter later, David begin to give those final words of his life in 2 Samuel chapter 23. But we see David pausing as he's remembering all of the things that the Lord has done and recounting to himself the realities of what God has brought him through. I don't know about you, but even as a young man at the age of 37, I like to take some moments and look back at what God has brought me through. I like to pause every once in a while and just refresh my song of praise and adoration to God with the stories of all that he's done in my life to bring me to this point. I don't know every testimony sitting on every chair this morning, but what I do know is that all across this place, there's reminders of the goodness of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the saving power of God. There's reminders that he's a healer and that he's a deliverer and that he's a way maker. He's a bridge over troubled water. He's a help in a weary land. He's a strength when I had no strength. He's a peace when I lost all my peace. He's my joy when my happiness had disappeared. Oh, I'm thankful today that I'm amongst a body of believers that have some stories to go along with our song. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. David begins his recount of all the goodness of God. And he says, when the waves of death come past me, when I looked around and I saw death on every side, when I recognized that my days and moments could have quickly been ended, hallelujah, I saw that I was kept by my God. He said, the flood of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrow of hell compassed me about. The snares of death, they wrapped around me. But in my distress, I called upon the Lord and I cried unto my God, and he heard my voice. His ear was not too short that he could not hear me. He was not deaf, but my cry entered into his ears and he answered me. To his deliverer, he recognized that 10 years before becoming king, he was living in constant danger, being pursued by Saul and his army. He had at least 5 assassination attempts recorded in scripture on his life. And even once he ascended to the throne after Saul's death, he had to wage war against the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Syrians and the Moabites and the Edomites. But through it all, it was the Lord who delivered him. He said, he's my rock, because David could remember being exiled in the wilderness and seeing the rain and the flood and watching dry riverbeds become raging torrents. He faced all sorts of oppression and opposition. He saw waves of death, as it were, coming after him through the fearful torrents of ungodly men, the cords of hell trying to wrap about him. But through it all, he knew he could call on the Lord God, his rock, and he would find a place of safety in the middle of the storm, a place of safety when everything around him screamed of danger. He had a firm foundation that he could stand on when everything else was sinking sand. Surely David's testimony was that he should have been dead, but God, but the Lord was on his side. Hallelujah. What I do know is that as I look around this room, we have that same testimony of David. We've lived through the storm and we've seen the flood. We've had, as it were, everything around us seem as though it was sinking sand. We've had moments where our life should have been snuffed out, but our testimony sounds a whole lot like David's. When I look back over everything, I can see through every trial and through every storm and through every and through every time that I should have been dead, that I had that place of safety, that I had that firm foundation in my time of trouble. Yes, the time of trouble, I called on the name of the Lord, and surely he delivered me from death. I needed wisdom, he was that wisdom. When I needed direction, the Lord ordered my steps. When I needed strength, it was the Lord who upheld me. When I needed deliverance, Jesus broke the bonds and set me free. When I needed a high tower, a high place of safety, I could run into that precious name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And just like his word promises me, it's a strong tower that the righteous can run into and they're saved. You may even sit here today, and as the stories of your own life begin to flash before your eyes, you wonder, why, God, why did I have to face it all? And I'll tell you, friend, there are testimonies of things that God's brought me through that I don't understand the why here and now. Some of it I'm not really going to understand until I get to the other side. But there are many other times that I look back now and I say, oh, what wisdom God had. What wisdom he had in the lessons that he taught me, taking me through the trial by fire so that he could purify and purge me of the very things that would be destructive in my life had he not removed them through his trying and testing. Surely, through my trial and my suffering and my battling, the Lord was putting things into me that I could have never established without the trial. I've come to the pulpit this morning to remind somebody that's in the middle of some kind of a hardship. You're facing a trial right now, and in your own natural mind, you're trying to understand it. You're trying to put all the pieces together. You're trying to see in the here and now what is the reality of a lesson that God will reveal to you after you pass through the trial. And all He's asking you to do is to remain faithful and to stand on His promise and to stand on His word and to trust Him when He says, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. You will not be overtaken. Yeah, it may look like death on every side. But what you really need to understand is that God is in the middle of it all. I would to God this morning that many more of us would be like Elisha's servant, seeing the impending death around them as they stood encompassed on every side. But when that prophet answered him and said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And then the prophet prayed a simple prayer, and I pray it for you today. I pray you, Lord, open their eyes that they may see. And the Bible says that the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. What you don't recognize right now, what you don't see right now in the middle of your trial, is that the Lord and the hosts of the Lord are encamped round about those that love Him and are called by His name. God has not left you alone, but He is right there in the middle of the chaos with you. I'm praying, people. I'm praying that Jesus would start to open my eyes and let me see in the supernatural, because I don't want to just be left to think for a moment that I'm alone. And I realize you say, Brother Wellman, that's a dangerous prayer. Well, you know what? We're living in perilous, dangerous times, and I'd rather be able to see what's going on in the supernatural around me as I'm being led by the Lord and see Him go before me and see Him stand beside me and see Him cover my flank and know that He's working with me, than to think for a moment that I'm going through it alone. If He did it for Elisha's servant, He can do it for me, and He can do it for you. I believe in this very room, there are some in this place today that God's getting ready to give you a fresh testimony that He's delivered you from death. Just like David said. We're not so excited about those kinds of words because it means we've got to get close to it. God's never given anybody a testimony without a test. Yeah, we might have to go through some stuff. But if I can go in the assurance and the knowledge that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear, for Thou art with me, and Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Even when I stand in the midst of the host of the enemies, the Lord prepares a table before me. I'm still going to eat good, even in the presence of my enemies. Even in the times when I feel like I'm the most poured out, Lord, here's my cup. You promised it would run over, so I don't have to just pour out. I can just overflow as you fill me above my capacity to contain. So if I face some hardship, Jesus, if I face the trial, what I realize is just giving me a song, or a story rather, for my song. And I'm still going to sing, and I'm still going to rejoice. Praise God. David not only recognized the Lord had delivered him from death, but David recognized that through all of his life, through all of the trials, through all of the hardship, that it was the Lord preparing him for battle. That's why he penned words like, I ran through a troop and I leaped over a wall. He said, listen, the number of men that were against me was greater than myself, but the Lord gave me strength and I overcame the entire troop of them. And even though there were times when it seemed like I was closed in and I looked up at the imposing walls that seemed to keep me bound, the Lord gave me strength that was greater than the greatest barriers. He was my shield and he was my strength. He made my feet like hind feet, David said, and he set me upon high places. He said he put me in some steep situations where the stakes were high, but he always made sure that I had solid footing to go through those steep situations with. And then he said he trained my hands to war so that the bow of steel is broken by my arms. About 3.5 weeks ago, I was walking across the front of this sanctuary during prayer. There was a move of the Spirit that descended. And as it did, you could recognize that the tongues changed. We weren't just exhorting. We weren't just exalting God. But there was a warring spirit that descended on this church. And as we were praying, the Holy Ghost prompted me and spoke to me that very verse. And he said, I'm teaching your hands to war so that you can break the bow of brass. It wasn't just a word spoken over me, but I believe it was a word spoken over our church. That we're entering into a season and into a time where we cannot afford to do it prayerlessly. And we can't afford for our prayer times to just be us coming in with our lists of things to ask of the Lord. And it can't just be praise and worship. And it can't just be just going about our routine. But there is a warring prayer, a warfare prayer that the Holy Ghost wants to take us into, because we have entered into a season of harvest. And much like those precious stories of the Old Testament, we've got to go stake our plant our foot in the middle of that simple field of beans and say, you know what, this harvest is worth fighting for, and I'm not going to turn to the left and I'm not going to turn to the right, but I'm going to focus on what God has given to us, and I'm going to go to fight for the harvest that God has promised us. And let's just face the reality. There are those in our harvest that are so bound up by the bows of brass. They're so overwhelmed by the shackles and the sin that does easily beset us, and the weights and the sin that easily beset us, and the things of this world and the things that they've been involved in, that it's difficult for them to even get to a place where they can respond to God. And God's looking for us to stand in the gap with a sickle in one hand and a sword in the other and say, you know what, Jesus? this harvest that you promised us, it's worth fighting for. And we're going to war, and we're going to go against every principality, and we're going to go against every power, and we're going to go against spiritual wickedness in high places, and we're going to stand in the gap because you have given us a promise. And until you fulfill the promise, I'm just going to fight. I'm going to fight tooth and nail. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to stand with you and stand for you and know that you're standing with me, and I'm going to go to war. Here's the reality. We don't fight wars like we did when we fought in the Revolutionary War. If we did, the United States of America would have no place as a global superpower. We would be seen as outdated and unwise in the methods that we choose. And I believe that there are some things in the spirit, some strategies that God wants to give us that might look slightly different than it did 50 years ago. It might not look like it did when you first came into the church. Recognize, I'm not saying that we're changing anything in Scripture, but I am saying that there may be some strategies and some methods that the Holy Ghost wants to reveal to the church that would look a little different than what it did when we first started. Is that okay? And maybe, just maybe, Jesus is looking for us to get alone with him in the spirit so that he can reveal to us some fresh strategies that will work in this day and hour in a way that our strategies of yesteryear would not have worked. I'm not saying we have to throw off everything that's old. I think it's great. There's a resurgence of tent revivals that's sweeping across all of North America. I was talking to an evangelist just a few days ago, and he said, man, we've done tent revivals in Seattle, Washington. We've done tent revivals in Portland, Oregon. We've done tent revivals all across California. These are what are recognized as the left coast for a reason. They're some of the most liberal states in the United States of America, some of the most anti-Christ-driven states in North America, and yet there are cities across all of these states that are seeing God move in unprecedented ways, in times when people said you can't do it like that anymore. It just won't work. Well, I'm here to tell you, Jesus works regardless of what it looks like to us. But it wouldn't have worked if somebody didn't get alone with God and say, what's the strategy for right here, right now? Because everybody had written tent revivals off. Nobody wanted to do that anymore. They said it didn't work and it would never work in those locations. But Jesus said it would. And so they said, let's do it however you want to do it, God. Whatever his strategy is, that's the strategy that I want. So I say this morning, teach my hands to war, Lord. Give me eyes to recognize the battle. Let me know when to lay hold to the sword and when to lay hold to the sickle. Help me to recognize that I'm not weak and I'm not unable, but you're training me to fight this fight. You've trained me to war a good warfare, not after the flesh, but you trained me to fight against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But I always recognize that I fight under the Lord's banner, and I fight with Jesus Christ as the captain of my
my host. I fight with faith and I fight with a clear conscience. I fight with earnestness and watchfulness and sobriety and endurance and self-denial and confidence in God. I fight with prayer. I fight without earthly entanglement because I'm not a citizen of earth anyway. I fight with diligence. I fight with the whole armor of God on. I wear the breastplate of righteousness and my feet prepared with the gospel and the belt of truth and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and the armor of your righteousness, O God. I am not carnal, but I am mighty through God. I fight with the word of truth and I fight with the power of God. It is not time to be weak. It is not time to be weary. It is not time to accept doom and gloom in my life, but it is time to recognize that God has positioned us to fight in this battle. He didn't make a mistake when he said you would live at this day and hour. He didn't choose the wrong person to fight the good fight. Come on, if you believe that, will we just respond to the Holy Ghost right now and receive those marching orders that he just gave us? Jesus. Come on, Jesus, teach our hands to war. Come on, Jesus, teach our hands to war. Ah, that the bows of brass might be broken, that those around us might be set free. Come on, give us your strategy. Give us your specific marching orders, Jesus. The greatest revivals that ever happened, God, they happened because you told someone where to go and when to be there so that you could do what you wanted. And God, in this day and in this hour, what we need more of is you just telling us where to go and what to do, when you're going to show up so that we can see what you want done. Stand with me all across this place. With this final point before I make an altar call, I've come to remind some people that God didn't make a mistake when he decided that you would be in this room to hear this word. The last thing that David does in Psalms chapter number 22, and I'm not going to read it. You can go back and read it this week. But as he recounts the stories of his song, David recognizes that it was God who had elevated him to his place in the kingdom so that God
could fulfill the purpose that he had in that nation at that time. And I fear that there are some amongst us today that part of the reason why you struggle to even sing your song, and part of the reason you struggle to feel like your life has purpose, is because you have convinced yourself through all of the chaos of life, through maybe even past mistakes and failures and mess in your life, convinced yourself that the most that you can accomplish for the kingdom of God is what you're doing right now. Just being here and being a part. But I've come to remind you and to dispel that lie from hell, to tell you this morning that your song has great value because of the story that your master has written for you. And the story that he wants to write in the remaining days of your life is greater than all of the story that has been written to this day in your life. And that it is the will of God. Hear me now. Just one moment. It is the will of God that from this day forward, you no longer accept a mindset that you are a second-class citizen of heaven. There is no place in the kingdom of God for there to be little old me, unrecognizable and unimportant. You are a child of God. You have the call and the purpose of God on your life. There are things in the kingdom that only you can do. There are things for God that only you can do. I don't care if you're 102 or if you're 2 years old today. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And so it's time to throw down and to throw off every discouraging, disparaging word that hell has spoken over your life, or even that somebody else, maybe sitting on the same row as you, has spoken over your life. The last time I checked, there's not one person in this room that is God. He still sits on the throne, and his word still has the final say. And so if you're accepting the word of any other being, human or otherwise, about who you are or what you are in the kingdom of God, I've come to tell you today, it's a lie from hell. God hasn't spoken that over you. You are purposeful. You are useful. You are mighty. You are authoritative. And if you throw off every one of those lies and you begin to just pray like we did just a moment ago, okay, God, that was my story, but you're writing a new story for me from this day forward. So teach my hands to war and let me get involved in the fight and let me become who it is that you designed me to be. And let me walk in it today, Jesus. Because tomorrow's going to be different. I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to get some marching orders tomorrow. Hell's got another thing coming. I'm not going to be who I was yesterday. Ha. Hallelujah. I believe God wants to induce some folks in here. Number one, with the boldness in the Holy Ghost to accept the reality that you are who Jesus says you are and nothing less. Nothing less. Anything less than what he says I am is unacceptable. And so I'm going to walk in his authority and I'm going to walk in his power. And I'm going to believe that every day of my life, he's going to wake me up with marching orders.
And I'm just going to walk with boldness and with authority, trusting that what he says is true. I'm going to keep praying every day, Jesus, open my eyes to see what's happening around me. Let me see it. Let me go where you want me to go. That's all right. If you're feeling that call, that prompting of the Holy Ghost, this altar is open. And I just wish some of us would square our shoulders and just say, okay, Jesus, every lie right now, I wish you'd reveal it to me. Everything I've accepted about myself, I wish you'd reveal it to me. I wish you'd prompt. I'm just praying and asking. I'm not wishing this morning. I'm speaking in faith. God, reveal to me every lie that I've received and accepted about myself. That is not who you say I am. That's not what you say I am. I pray you'd reveal it. And I cast off every thought, every idea, every mindset that goes against the will of God, that is out of line with the mind of Christ. Hallelujah. And I take on the mind of Christ and I put on the armor of God today. And I want to walk, God, in who you say I am. So redefine my image today, Jesus. Redefine my image. Help me to see who I am in you. Help me to recognize who you're calling me to be, what you want me to be. And refuse to do anything less. Teach my hands to war, Jesus. I'm ready to get militant for the kingdom of God. To do and accomplish whatever it is that you call me to do and to accomplish. Teach me to war. Reveal strategies to me, God, that will work in today's harvest in a way that things haven't worked before. Teach me strategies. Teach me ways to connect with people. Teach me ways to reach people. Help me to see and recognize harvest that's ready for reaping, God. You're the one that said the fields were white and ready unto harvest and that you needed laborers. So here I am, Jesus. Teach my hands to war. Teach me how to get out in the harvest. Let me go with the sickle in one hand and with the sword in the other and march out and defend the harvest and fight for the harvest. But at the same time, God, to have eyes for the harvest and to recognize when it's ready.